If you could find our text for today, it's Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? I'll read God's word in your hearing, and then we'll ask His blessing on us as we spend a few minutes trying to understand what is said to us here. Beginning at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. Verse 15. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Amen. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. And finally, verse 19, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Amen. Father, we humbly turn to you now and ask you to help us to understand, first of all, what is said here. Help us to understand what it means. And then help us to apply it to our own lives, that we might find ourselves living in accordance with your will. For your glory and for the good of our own souls, the progress of the kingdom, we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. As we then try to make some continuity between what we looked at last week and today, I want you to remember that last week we were looking at ministry and financial problems. Ministry and financial problems. You might remember that we started out by seeing that money and wealth in and of themselves are not evil, right? It comes from God. God says, I give you the power to make wealth, right? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. It comes from God. So money and wealth in and of itself, right, is not evil. We also saw that God instructs believers in the godly ways to acquire money. In other words, God has a plan and a way that He intends for us to get money, but He warns us about unacceptable ways, right? Ephesians 4, God intends for us to work. 4:28. Let the thief steal no longer, but let him work that he might have something to share, to give, right? Proverbs 31:13. You remember we saw God's commendation of what you all would call the wife that the woman, what does it call it? Virtuous, the virtuous woman. You all remember that? And so you see how this woman has tremendous skills for making money, for buying land, for making investments and saving money. By the way, we saw that one of the ways to acquire money is to save, right? And so we looked at all those things. Now, those are the godly ways. But then God warns of unacceptable ways, right? You don't defraud people and steal and that kind of thing. We also saw that God instructs believers in the purpose of money. The purpose of money so that we'll be free. When you know why God has given money, then you're free to use it according to God's will and His way and His plan. God doesn't want us to love money, right? 1 Timothy 6. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So He didn't create money for you to fall in love with it. He didn't create money for you to hoard it, as verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, for you to think that there's security in it. The more you hoard up, the more secure you feel. You know, and you think about all the investment strategists nowadays. They have seminars to teach you how much money you need to retire. Now, you think about how vain that is. You think about all of the people that thought for sure before the collapse, the market collapse, I'm good. My retirement account is good, right? And not only that, you say, well, I didn't make any risky investments. I put mine in the bank, right, Audrey? Because the bank is safe. All right. Or you say, oh, I don't do that. I just keep mine at home. Right. That's really safe. So the fact is, God's saying, don't think that that's security. I didn't give you money to start trusting money.
Right?
I still plan for you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Whether you got a lot of money or just a little bit. Either way, don't start trusting in the money. Okay? He didn't give it for that reason. The Bible provides the serious concerns and the consequences of debt. You might remember Nehemiah 5, the early verses. They had they'd gotten into so much debt, they mortgaged their properties and all their possessions, that they had committed themselves to debt that they could not pay out for their lifetime. And in addition to that, they had committed what? Their children and the two or three generations of children had been committed to debt. They ain't even born yet, and they're born into debt that they can't pay for. And you obviously, if you were alive and kicking and alert, you know that that's where we are in the United States. And Christians have to be careful not to follow that pattern. You can't follow after that pattern. To where you're just going to be so consumed with debt that you don't have any plans of paying off. The Bible says pay what? What you owe. So you need to have a plan to pay off any debt that you have. Amen. Otherwise, that's presumptuous sin. You have taken from someone who's loaned it to you for whatever it was, for whatever reason you loaned it, and they assume that your word was good. When you signed an agreement, they assume, and particularly for a Christian, what? Your yes should be yes. I agree that I'm going to be responsible for this debt, and as a Christian, it may take me longer than I planned, but what? As a Christian, I plan to honor what I owe. Because otherwise I become a thief. And from that point on, that's on your reputation. I mean, even the world does that. If you got into a financial situation and you don't pay, on your record says what? Bad credit risk. That should not be the Christian. The Christian should have a good name. Isn't that what the Bible says? A good name. Because we represent Christ. We got enough people who are bringing shame upon the name of Christ. Don't let it be one of us. Right?
Amen.
The Bible also provides wisdom for the correction of debt so that the believer can enjoy the real freedom in Christ that's intended. That's what we saw. Look at Philippians 4. Paul says, I have learned to be content. And you got to learn it. You got to learn. You got to go through some experiences of life to learn. And you watch a lot of these athletes. They jump from mediocre lives to multimillionaires. They don't know what to do. You've seen it, right? I mean, it just destroys them.
because they don't know how to manage money. They got all these leeches on them, you know, family members pulling on them. Well, see, for the Christian, you have to learn. That's why Paul says, I've learned to live when I got an abundance. I've also learned to live when I got very little. You learn through the experiences of life. All right. So we saw that as we looked at things last week. Today, we're going to, our subject of interest is what I call ministry in the fear of God. And I gather my thoughts around these two big topics. We're going to look at what I call standing in the fear of God in verses 14 and 15. And then sacrificing in the fear of God, verses 16 through 19. So let's take a look at this. As you think about standing in the fear of God, the first thing I notice in verse 14 is what I call godly character. So5:14, he says, moreover, from that time I was appointed to their governor in the land of Judah. And he says that the reason he conducted himself the way he did, you'll find out at the end of verse 15, is because of the fear of God. So the first thing I'd say is that the fear of God is essential for anybody that's going to help God's people. Anybody that's going to lead God's people has to embrace the fear of God. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom. And so you don't even begin to have wisdom if you haven't learned to fear God, okay? You have to know who He is and why you should listen to Him. Why you should listen to Him. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of God is the hatred of evil. You can't help God's people if you don't hate evil. If you're just a compromiser and you want to go along, you want to be popular, you want to do whatever, whatever makes the crowd happy, you are not going to help God's people. The fear of God, in Proverbs 10:27, the fear of God prolongs life, right? As I mentioned earlier, that when you fear God, you'll listen to God when He tells you to do something or not to do something because you realize God knows what He's talking about. I've learned to fear Him. I've learned to listen to Him. That's what the whole idea of the fear of God. Proverbs 14:26, the fear of God gives strong confidence, right? You have confidence. Once you have heard from God, you have confidence to do what God says regardless of what people say. Regardless of what the majority decide to do, you've got confidence to do what God says, right? Joshua, as for me and my house, now whatever you all decide to do, that's on you. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Why? Because we fear God. Okay? Strong confidence. And then Proverbs 15:16 basically says that, you know, the fear of God gives you contentment. It's ready to have a little and the fear of God than a lot and be rampant. Just a loose lifestyle, okay? So you can't help God's people if you don't have the fear of God. Now, what you see about Nehemiah is that his character is brilliant. His character is seen by all. His convictions are seen by all. The disciplines in his life, people have observed these. And this very character of God working out in him, the world sees it and they said, there is a leader. You see? And that's what you young people need to understand this. If you want to find your place, in your career, whatever you're going to do, don't do it the way the world does it. Let your character be good and stellar and upright. People, even companies that may not have the best reputation, are looking for somebody that they can trust. Right? And so here's the world looked at Nehemiah and they said, we want that man because he's got leadership qualities. Okay? So he said, I was appointed. I didn't ask to be governor. People saw what I was doing and they said, let's promote him. By the was it Proverbs 18? a man's gifts will make room for him and he'll stand before great. So you as a Christian, God has given you skills and gifts and abilities. Use them. Don't try to impress people. Be faithful to God. People are watching you anyway, you see. As you use your gifts, God opens up doors. They make room for you. You weren't even trying to go in there, but God just opened the door up. Just learn to be faithful. That's what he says, right? Proverbs 22. You see a man skillful in his work, he'll stand before kings. You don't have to fight for promotion and position. Just be faithful. God will make sure they see your character. People are looking for character in jobs. Just be faithful. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to follow the path of all your coworkers who tell you how to make it to the top. Follow God, right? You learn to fear him. Do it God's way. I promise you, it's better. And then what I observed is that godly character has to be proven over time. You notice he says in verse 14 that this was 12 years. You see that, verse 14? I was appointed to be governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years. It takes time to see if a person is for real. You know how that works. You meet somebody and they are so impressive until you get to know them after about 6 months. You had no idea. That's the reason, you young people, you shouldn't get married just because you had that, that instant love, that, whatever. You got all these terminology now. The Bible actually would, I know they don't talk about it anymore, but that was courting time. That's the reason the Bible would have, there's this stage for courting. You need to get to know someone. That doesn't mean that they're not a godly person or love Christ or any of that. It's just you need to make sure that the two of you are right for each other. And so, but when it comes to character, it's the same principle. It takes time to see if what you thought you saw initially is real. Okay? Because you learned that even with time you need prayer. Judas faked them for real for 3 years. And even at the end of 3 years, they still didn't know. So you can't just assume that time in and of itself, you need time and the Spirit of God to help you see if a person is for real. But don't just jump to conclusions just because they appear to be the right person. I believe that even if you're interviewing someone for a job, it's the same thing. You can't just go on a resume. It's the reason you need to have personal interviews. And a good employer will have more than one. Because people normally show up at the first one with what? You get the best on the first one. But you need to have, another one. Or you know how that works. And it's that's the reason the Bible would say when it comes to choosing leaders in the church, it says a pastor should not be a novice, should not be a recent convert. Why? He needs time. It said the deacon, let the deacon's character first be proven, be tested. That's just a basic biblical principle. That doesn't mean you judge people. It means that you discern. You see the difference? I'm being discerning. You're being discerning. Okay. So all that I'd say to you is that these are not just principles for leadership. According to Philippians 2:15, all believers should desire to have this kind of character, this kind of blameless, holy character. Matter of fact, turn there. Can you hold your place, turn to Philippians 2, and verse 15. I'll read 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what God wants for all of us, right? He wants you to shine. He wants you to have this pristine character, not perfect, But this character that says, you know what they said about the disciples? Whatever you say about them, they could determine that they had been, what, with Jesus. That's what they need to know about you. You don't just talk that you know him. Your life indicates that you know him, that you've been with him, right? Next, not only do I see godly character when you stand in the fear of God, I see godly change. In verses, the end of 14 and verse 15, I noticed that Nehemiah was given an official role in the government, but that didn't change his godly convictions. Just because somebody promotes you and expects you to compromise, you shouldn't do it. That doesn't mean that you have to do it. Okay? Even if that's what everybody else is doing. His godly convictions were not affected by the promotion. If that's a requirement, then you turn it down. Amen. I've had to do it. And if you've lived too much of life, you probably have had to face that yourself. I'd rather follow God and please him than to go man's way and have promotion and wealth and power, because that's all fleeting. Right? So it didn't affect his godly convictions, even though he accepted the promotion. The former governors, you'll notice, had a financial plan to better themselves. Right? They were selfish. As they collected taxes and money from the people, they were doing it to better their own lives. Okay, look at go back to verse 14. You see, neither I, look at the end of verse 14, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. Keep going into verse 15. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. And so, what I want you to see is that people normally expect you to compromise when you come into an existing job. They expect you to do things the way it's always been done. Nehemiah says, I can't go with that. What you're doing is wrong. I fear God. I'm going to change it. If you want me to be responsible, I'm going to change this practice. My brother, my sister, you got to be willing to stand for right on your job or in your whatever. You can't call upon God to help you and to honor you if you're not going to stand for him. Amen. I'm telling you. Amen. And trust me, the workplace needs somebody to shine. Amen. God says that let your works before men, let your works be displayed so that they're what? See your good works and glorify your Father. Live your life in such a way that they can see something different about you. Not just different for being different, but to see that it's different because you love Christ, because you do belong to him. And then God will be glorified in it. So Nehemiah says, I can't go with that plan. I'm going to change it. And if you put me in, you put me in the position where I can, you've got to be willing to step up and make changes that are wrong. Amen. I mean, correct changes that are wrong. Amen. Trust me. It may be painful at the beginning, and you don't know what the outcome will be, but for sure, if God is pleased, that ought to be enough for you. Leave the consequences to him, right? And so Nehemiah did. He changed this thing because it was wrong. A godly leader recognizes injustice and will correct it, and that's what you see in verse 15. I did not do so. Legally, he had every right. Now, listen to me. This is important. What was being done was legal. That wasn't Nehemiah's issue. I know it's legal, but it's wrong. Now, you need to hear me. When you got situations where God's law is up against man's law, even though man says it's okay, if God says it's not, you gotta. What did the apostle say? You. Whatever you do, that's up to you. But as for us, we're going to obey God. That's not popular, but that means that you leave your career. God. Here's the thing. Listen to me. You have the job because God gave it to you, not because you went to college or you got these skills or these. Don't buy into that. You couldn't go to college if God didn't make the way for that. You wouldn't have the ability to pass the courses or any right? Amen. So whatever you have, anything good came from Him. So if you're there, don't try to cling on to it by doing it your way. You got to still trust Him even when it's hard. Even when you got to stand alone. Stand for Christ. Right? I know it's not pleasant. I've had to face it just like you. I've had consequences just like you. I purposely took myself off the fast track because I wasn't willing to give them what they wanted. I had a tremendous career ahead of me. I wasn't willing to do it. So they threatened. They try to compel you to do it. By this time, I'm a Christian. And God is going to test you. And trust me. You might say, well, I didn't do so well when I faced a test. That's all right. You think that's the last test? You think God only gives you one test and that's it? Come on. You'll have another opportunity and another one. Okay? So just be willing to stand for right, regardless of the consequence. And in this particular case, Nehemiah recognized that it's wrong to take advantage of those who are poor and weak. And I won't take you through all of the scriptures, but God had already instructed them in Exodus 22 not to do that. Don't do that to the widows or the orphans it's the end. You protect them. Don't take advantage of them. God says to you and me, I'm what? Ooh, we got to look at this deal. I want to show you something. Let's turn to Proverbs. Hold your place. I was going to try to run past this, but you need to see it. Proverbs 14 and verse 31. If you've never seen this, this will be good for you. You got Proverbs 14, 31. Listen, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. Did you know that was in the Bible? Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Did you know that was in the Bible? God isn't playing games here. When you see injustice and wrong being done to someone who's weak and needy and can't help themselves, God expects you to step up. We're ambassadors for who? Ambassadors for Jesus. Just one other verse. 19, Proverbs 19, 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Did you see that? Did you know that was in your Bible? Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. You may not get a raise. They may not even acknowledge you. But God does. That's what the point is. God does. He sees it. He knows it. And we're going to see here in a minute, he know how much you sacrificed. He know that you passed up the raise. He know that you didn't get the recognition that you... He know that you didn't get the promotion. He knows it! And he's going to take care of you anyway. I've seen it. I've gone through it firsthand. I've seen him take care of me and my wife on $100 a paycheck. I've told you all about that before. To this day, I don't know how it worked out. But he did it. So I'm doing it. I'm not telling you what I think. But you got to be willing to stand. When it makes no sense to you. When it's bad financial decision that you made. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't good for your career. Well, from the world's perspective, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't good for your career. From God's perspective, that's the best thing you could have done.
That's right.
We together? So anyway, I just wanted you to see that. Let's move on then quickly to the last subject matter, which I call sacrificing in the fear of God. Now, here, I want you to see two things. The first thing we're going to look at is love for God's people. Because when you sacrifice for God, you have to love His people. Nehemiah and his followers, they look for ways to serve God, not to make money. They could have gotten over just like all the rest of the governors did. And this was legal. It wasn't doing anything illegal. They weren't doing things illegal. It just wasn't right. It wasn't good for the people whom they were supposed to be governing. And by the way, I'll say to you, if you wind up in a situation where you have some influence over people, whether you're a supervisor or whatever it is, you need to consider those people. Because you are going to give an account to the Lord for how you treated them. Now, don't be a fool. God never calls a supervisor to be a fool, right? And you know when somebody's coming at you with some foolishness. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about you being a supervisor who's compassionate, who's considerate, right? Who realizes that when we get done here on this 8 to 5 or whatever, I got to go home, and this employee's got to go home too. I got struggles; they got struggles, right? So I deal with them because they are people. They are people created in God's image. They may not be Christians; that's not the issue. All right. Treat others what? As you would have them treat you. You never know which one is coming to Christ. Right? You never know which one you're influencing. And they're not coming to Christ because you gave them a raise. You know that? Or because you gave them a day off. That's not the issue. They're curious because you're different. I've had lots of bosses. Nobody like you. You actually listen to me. You actually remember what I told you last week. You asked me about it. You see? Must care. This is different. This is different. Love for God's people. So you see in verse 16, he says, I also persevered in the work on the wall, on this wall. Now, other governors were figuring out ways to line their pockets. They were figuring out ways to get the new Mercedes or to build a gazebo in the back or whatever. They were looking for ways to better themselves. Nehemiah says, I was looking for ways to work. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and my servants were gathered there for the work. We were supervising, or we were in a place of authority, but we were there to work, not to get over. Okay? And so that's important. A godly leader is also willing to help and be hospitable to all people. To all people, regardless of their position in society or their economic situation. You're willing to help and be considerate of all people. You're not partial, you're not prejudiced, you see? Just because a person lives in a different place or they didn't have the education, whatever the situation may be. No, I'm willing to help everybody. You don't have to be able to be able to communicate with terminology that I use or drive the same kind of vehicle or live in the same neighborhood. No, I'm considerate of you. I want to help you. See the difference? Now look at verse 17. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. So Nehemiah was willing to help everyone. Hospitality, again, is a godly character trait for all believers. You don't have to turn here. You don't have to turn. I'll just read it for you. Let me see if I can find it. 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter 4:9. You can make note of it if you've not seen this. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's not a suggestion. Right? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. All of us are to be hospitable. All of us. We're not to pick and choose who you're going to be hospitable to. All of us are to see the things that God gave me are for to use for His glory, for His purposes. You know, just because I live in a gated community doesn't mean that I'm here to keep folks out. I mean, that's the reason they build them, But from your perspective, no. I'm not saying, again, this is not foolishness, but it's hospitality that says I'm not partial. It's when God shows me someone, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus didn't go around helping everybody, but there were ones. He showed that he wasn't partial in the help that he gave. That's the way you and I are to be, willing to help anybody. Amen. Nobody, by the way, listen to me now. Nobody's too high or too low. When I say this, most people think about the low. You know, thinking about maybe somebody too low. But I'm saying to you, Nehemiah says he was hospitable to the folks that were much higher than him. So you can't say, well, you know, I'm embarrassed of this thing, my furniture. Oh, come on. Where'd you get the furniture? I'm embarrassed of where I live. Well, how did you get there? Right? You see the point? No. I, you don't know how you're going to affect people with hospitality. They didn't come there to see what kind of furniture you have. Or, you know, what size is your big screen? Or whatever. If they did, then that's the wrong motive. And that's not your issue. Your issue was to be gracious and courteous, right? Amen. Jesus said, you remember Matthew 25, I believe it is, when I was hungry, what? You fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I needed a place to live, you invited me. I was a stranger, and you brought me in. Right? When did we do that, Lord? When you did it to what? The least of them, you what? You did it to me. Did you hear that? To me. Telling you, this is a big deal. God needs people to represent him. And stop struggling with the consequences of what people are going to say about you, what they're going to think about you. They're talking about you anyway. Okay. Don't you agree with that? It doesn't matter what you do, they're going to talk about you anyway. All right, well, I know I'm laboring on this, but I'm wanting you to see this is really important. And then finally, as we look at how we're to love God's people or a love for people, a godly leader will make the necessary financial sacrifices to make sure that God's people's needs are met. You see, at the look at verse 18. Now what was prepared at my expense, you see that? What was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. He took care of it himself because he loved people. Christian. We have got to make sure that we're not just not lip service. We got to love people. Amen. And people know when you love them versus when you're just throwing something at them. Amen. Love them. It's a difference. There are plenty of philanthropic people that like to do philanthropy, you know, for whatever their motive might be, or the write-up in the paper or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving people. And when you love them, you find out what they need, and you see if you can help them. And that doesn't mean that they need something for a week. You see? You find out what they really need. If you love them. So which means you can't do this for everybody. Which Jesus didn't do it for everybody. That's what I'm saying. You find the ones that God sends to you, and you say, how can I love you?
That's right.
This Christian living? Yeah. And then you see, these principles ought to become clear to you by now. I mean, I've said this for years. Not only do you have to learn to love God, love people, you got to love God, right? You can't sacrifice in the fear of God if you don't love him. Amen. It just happened to be that the way this this paragraph unfolded, it showed love for people first. But then you wonder, well, where do you see love for God? Well, I see that in verse 19. He says, remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. How is that love for God? Well, see, a godly leader has to learn to live by faith. And when you live by faith, you understand that ultimately, I may not get thanked for what I'm doing. People may not thank me. And parents know how this works. You give your best for children, and you may not get gratitude for it, but that's not the reason you did it. I mean, it'd be nice. It'd be nice every now and then for a child to say thank you. But if they don't, you didn't do it for that reason. You did it because you what? Love them. And so you and I understand that as a Christian, ultimately, the service that I render, I may not get commendations down here on earth. But I didn't do it for that reason. I did it to please God. Amen. I understand that the ultimate commendation, the ultimate command, doesn't come from people. It comes from God, right? That's right. And so I also understand that the ultimate commendation and reward is not in this life. It's not in this world. It's in the next. Amen. Jesus says, great is your reward where? In heaven. You're blessed because your reward is great in heaven. And you know how that picture that we have there, again in Matthew 25, I believe it is, the talents. I didn't write it down. You remember the parable of the talents where Jesus is telling the story about the various talents that were given to people? At the end of it, like when the first one came that with five and had done good, he said what? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over what? A little. That's the commendation I want. Nobody else might have said you. Because actually, when you think about it, people aren't really that concerned when you're faithful over little. At least they don't say much about it. You know what? God never misses it, though. God doesn't miss the things that go on behind the scene. God doesn't miss those late hours. People don't know the sleep that you lose. You know, they don't know the hours you spend in prayer for them. But see, that's all right. You didn't do it for that. You see, I did it because I love God. And God has shown me I love people. And you see, that's what drives us. That's what motivates. That's what keeps you going. Because ultimately, all of this is going to be over. And one thing for sure, God doesn't miss a thing. Amen. Count on it. He doesn't miss a thing. And Nehemiah says, Lord, remember me. Now, he knows that he will, but this is his prayer. This is his prayer. And sometimes you need to just pray that. You know, when you're frustrated, and it happens to all of us. You just get, you know, you've done your best, and it just looks like it was totally unappreciated. You know how that feels. You have to learn to say, Lord, remember me. And let it go. Let it go. Right? I promise you he'll restore your joy. He'll restore your joy. All right. Well, I thought about something. By the way, let's see. This is Veterans Day, Brother Ernest and Sister Brenda. Veterans Day. And I hadn't thought about that. But Maryland, I forgot. Woo! All these military folks. Veterans Day. Any more? That's right. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else? Anybody thought about being a veteran? No. You're a veteran?
Yeah, I'm in the Army of the Lord.
Oh, all right. Praise the Lord. That's right. But I thought about this analogy. A good officer will train with his men. You know why? Because that officer's life depends on how well those men are trained and how well they learned what they were supposed to in the exercises, right? A good boss will work the long hours with the subordinates or the employees because they want to make sure that the job gets done and what? And that it gets done right, because ultimately, if the thing goes down bad, the boss is going to feel the pressure first, but then, it affects both, right? Just like with the officer, they both are affected by whether a good job was done. Now, that officer and the soldiers, they got one goal. That's to win the battle, okay? And the job and the boss and the employees, they got one goal. That's to succeed in the job or the project, whatever it is, right? And so I thought about this. Now, the officer, the soldiers, the boss, the employees, all have somebody they report to, don't they? And ultimately, every one of them is going to have to give an account. And it's that idea that I'm going to have to give an account to somebody that motivates them. Okay? It motivates me to want to do a good job and not just be slick and figure out a way to get through here the easiest way possible, because I'm going to have to give an account to those who are above me. Okay? Now, I'm telling you, it's the same way in the kingdom of God. Is that it doesn't matter what position you have. All of us have to give an account to the master. And he sees everything. And we all have the same goal. That is, or we should as a Christian. That is what? Pleasing the master. We want to do his will. And so this is what I see here. When you minister in the fear of God, you can't let your position and your role in the project falsely get you distorted in how you function. Okay, got to keep your heart focused. Keep the mission clear in front of you. Remember that we're learning to what? Forget those things that lie behind. Reach forward to those things that lie ahead, and what? Press on. Now, it's not just me that's pressing on. All of us are having to press on. And we are having to do that by loving each other, by remembering that we love God, by not being just cast down when you don't get the commendations that you want, and learning that I got to sacrifice. If we're going to succeed, we're all going to have to what? Sacrifice. Because the goal is what's important. Ultimately, this old body, you're not going to have it anyway. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I know some people, and I used to be one of them, they get so thrilled to get a few thousand dollars back on your income taxes. Now I want to tell you the flaw with that. That's your money. The government had your money for 12 months, and you leaping with joy because you got it back. Come on.
Right.
I mean, but that's the way we think. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we can't get overjoyed because there's some success or some failure, because God ultimately is the one that counts, that tallies up everything. He's the one that determines whether it was good or bad. And so again, just as the analogy with the RRS, make sure that when you find joy, in things that are substantive. Okay, don't look at the fickle things to determine whether you're going to be up or down or happy or sad. Keep your eye on the prize, okay? Keep your eye on the prize. And I'll go back to that little RRS analogy. You know what, for me, you know what the prize is on my income taxes? Zero. We all good then. I don't owe you. You don't owe me. You see? Now I can, when I get done my taxes, the closer I am to zero, that's when I'm leaping for joy. Not when they're going to pay me my money. Now, I'm not trying to be crass. I'm just saying, in the kingdom of God, we got to keep things in perspective. Keep things in perspective. Stay with those things that are important, right? Those things that are fundamental. All right. I didn't mean to go there, but I did. So when we think about these things, brothers, sisters, I'm asking you, do you see the benefit of the fear of God in your own life? Do you see the benefit in your own life? I want you to deliberately take a few minutes, and I want you to think about times that the Holy Spirit convicted you that you should stand for Christ. I want you to think about times that the Holy Spirit convicted you that you should stand for righteousness. Stand for what's right and what's just. Now you got to think, because I know it's happened to everyone. The conviction was there, and you know you should have done it. Think about times he convicted you not to compromise. Or times that he convicted you to speak up for something that was unjust or wrong. It happens to all of us. He convicts you to speak up for something that's sinful, wherever it may be. You know, the workplace, wherever you are. I'm not trying to isolate where this conviction comes. Think of times when you did not want to get involved in somebody's messy financial problems, but you were compelled to. Think about times when you didn't want to get involved in somebody's messy family problems or messy employment problems or somebody's messy church problems, but you were compelled to. You didn't want to, but you knew you what? Had to. That, what I'm trying to describe to you is the ministry in the fear of God. Because, see, that fire that was in you when you tried to not get involved, that wasn't just you. That wasn't just nervousness. That trouble that you felt inside your bosom, inside your soul, when you tried not to get involved, but that trouble that wouldn't let you stay uninvolved, that wasn't just you. If you're a Christian, you got the Spirit of God in you. He's the one that's convicting you. He's the one that's reminding you of the fear of God. Willie, you know this is wrong. You cannot stand still and sit around and just keep your mouth closed. You're not going to sleep at night. You may close your eyes and lay your head down. The fear of God won't let you sleep. The sooner you yield to him, the better you're going to be. Now, I'm asking all of you to think, because I have my situations, and I'm sure you have yours. That fear, awareness inside you that God is present. God is speaking. I'm not hearing a voice, but God, you ever had that? God is speaking to me loud and clear. That's the ministry of the fear of God. Saying, listen to me, not yourself. Trust me with all your heart, not to what you're thinking right now. You're trying to reason your way out of this thing. You're trying to say, well, it makes more sense to do. Nehemiah could have done all that. Nehemiah could have said, well, the law says that I should do this or that, but the fear of God wouldn't let him stay with that. And you and I have it in our lives too. Right, Christian? Amen. The fear of God compels you to love and sacrifice for people. The fear of God compels you to love and obey God. The fear of God is truly the beginning of wisdom. And I'll tell you, the beginning of wisdom is to know Jesus Christ. The beginning of wisdom is to love Jesus Christ. The beginning of wisdom is to worship Jesus Christ. The beginning of wisdom is to serve Jesus Christ. The beginning of wisdom is to adore Him, to praise Him, to find yourself lost in Him. Because where else? It's like the disciple says, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So now, where are you going to go if you don't obey Him? Where are you going to go to find peace? The psalmist says, if I fly away to this island or that place, even if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my abyss in hell, you're there. You can't escape Him. You can't escape that fire going on in your bosom. You can't escape it. You can't escape what you're feeling in your conscience and your heart. You can't get away from it. The fear of God is to love Jesus and to obey Him. Trust and obey. Can't do better than that. Amen. Trust and obey Him. Right? Trust and obey Him. And I tell you, if you are not a Christian, you can begin the journey of wisdom today too. You can find the great and eternal benefit of fearing God today too, if you're not a Christian. But you cannot benefit from the fear of God if you don't love Jesus. The fear of God is just going to terrify you. It's going to terrify you and keep you in total fractured mess mentally and emotionally because it's terror. I'm not talking about terror here for those who love Christ. The fear of God motivates us to love Him, to serve Him. If you don't love Christ, the fear of God terrorizes you and keeps you on the run. But you can grow to see that the fear of God is wisdom if you'll come to Christ. Come to Him today. Make Him your own. I promise you, you'll not regret it. You can be free today, but you must believe. Our Father, I thank You for the special privilege of knowing Jesus. I thank You for these, Your people, and the great blessing of being together here with You today. I ask You now to help us all to grow in this great grace and to become more faithful in the ministry that we have in the fear of God. Help us to embrace this is good for our souls. And then, Lord, for the one here today who may not know Jesus Christ, the one who may not serve Him, would You, by the power of Your Spirit, just bring them to real trust today. Help someone to see that there's no better way. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Help them to see that they'll never, never, never regret coming to Christ in faith. Would You save today for Your own glory and for the good of someone's soul? In Jesus' name, amen.